We're going to read the Word of God just now as it's found recorded in the book of Habakkuk once again. Habakkuk chapter 2. Dr. Douglas is preaching the Word of the Lord elsewhere this morning and I think next Lord's Day as well. So just pray for God's servant as he's busy ministering the Word of God elsewhere. We do miss him from our services in these days as he reads the Word of God week after week. But let's turn please to Habakkuk chapter 2. And we're just reading the first 8 verses together, please. Habakkuk chapter 2. This is a wonderful portion of prophetic scripture, and it certainly speaks to our hearts in these days that we're living in. I think out of all of the minor prophets, it's hard to find a book that's more tailor-made for our day and generation than the prophecy of Habakkuk. Just there in the midst of the minor prophets, and we're in chapter 2. Of the prophecy of Habakkuk, reading from verse number 1. Just to recap, chapter 1 speaks about Habakkuk's problem, his perplexity. It seems that as far as he is concerned, God is inactive. The children of Judah are far from God, they're backslidden, they've grown cold, and Habakkuk wonders why God seems to be afar off. And then the Lord reveals himself and his plans and purposes that he's going to chastise the people of Judah by raising up the Chaldeans or the Babylonians against them. Habakkuk can't understand why the Lord would use such a wicked and sinful people to chastise the children of Judah. And he pours out his complaint and comes before the throne of grace with absolute honesty before the Lord. And here in chapter 2, the Lord speaks again to Habakkuk as he waits upon the Lord. So verse 1 of chapter 2. Prophet of God says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desirous held, and is his death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, how long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. And we know the Lord will bless this relatively short reading of his precious word to every heart for his own sake and for his own glory. Let's turn, please, again to that portion of scripture that we read earlier in the prophecy of Habakkuk. And we're considering the first 3 verses of chapter 2 this morning, Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm just going to read those verses again. I've entitled this message this morning very simply, Get on the Watchtower. Get on the Watchtower. Habakkuk says, verse 1 of the second chapter of his prophecy, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to speak to us now. Loving Father God, we thank thee once again for thy word. We rejoice for this precious book that thou hast given, the inspired, God-breathed word from heaven. We thank thee today that thy word is a living word. It will never pass away, and you've exalted it above thy very name. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit himself who has given this book. We pray that he will speak to our hearts very, very personally this morning. And we ask, O God, that there might be great liberty as we open the book together. Speak to all of our hearts, Lord. Grant thy help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We acknowledge, Lord, our weakness, our inability, casting ourselves now, Lord, at thy feet. I pray that you'll hide me behind the cross. Let the preacher's name perish in the minds of men, but glorify and exalt thy great and holy name. Speak, Lord, we pray. Let us take the place of servants this morning, and help us, Lord, to hear what the Lord, the Spirit, would say unto the churches. We pray, Father, these things for thy glory in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. There's an old spiritual song, I'm sure many of you have heard it on occasion. It simply says, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And yet we often, if we're honest, find that to be very difficult. We find that we can bring our burdens to the Lord because the Bible exhorts us to do so. The psalmist in Psalm 55 said, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. The Savior said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's no problem to bring our burdens to the Lord, but the great problem is leaving our burdens there. So often, whenever we pray and we pour out our hearts before the Lord, and after we have prayed, we immediately start worrying all over again. We rehearse our burdens in our own mind, or maybe go and tell others all about them. And we're a little bit like the man that I heard about once who was walking down the road. He was a farmer. He was carrying a large sack of potatoes. And a friend farmer came down the road in his wagon, and he realized his friend was carrying this great burden and was struggling with it. And he said, friend, get up into the wagon and set your load down. I'll give you a lift home. And so the other farmer climbed up into the wagon. He pulled his big bag of potatoes up, and he sat in the wagon with the bag of spuds upon his lap. And as they were traveling along, the driver of the wagon said, why don't you set the potatoes down? Give yourself a rest. And he said, I wouldn't dream of doing that. It's good enough of you to give me a lift. I don't see why you should have to carry my potatoes as well. I'll carry them myself. And he missed the whole point. And sometimes we're the same. We trust the Lord to save us. We trust the Lord to lead us and to guide us and to direct us to heaven. But as with our burdens, our worries, our cares and our woes, so often we carry them ourselves, or at least we try to. And we find it difficult to leave our burdens with the Lord. Now Habakkuk had a tremendous problem. In chapter 1, he has poured out his heart before the Lord. He describes himself as being a burdened man, and he comes before the Lord burdened and broken for his people. It seems that they're far from God. They're not really walking with God. They're not enjoying the Lord. They're not honoring God. And God seems to be afar off at a distance. And Habakkuk cries and prays unto the Lord and pours out his complaint and says, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee out of violence, and thou wilt not save. And he pours out his heart before the Lord. And then the Lord answers Habakkuk and says, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, that better and hasty nation, and they're going to march through the land, and they're going to bring the children of Israel and Judah into bondage and into captivity. And Habakkuk can't even begin to understand the ways of the Lord. And so from verse 12 to the end of the first chapter, he essentially asks the Lord, Lord, why would you do this? And then we enter into the second chapter and we see the prophet of God in verse number 1 saying, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. He's going to the watchtower. He's going to the place of separation. He's going as well to the place of elevation to wait before the Lord. Having cast his care, his burdens upon the Lord, he is endeavoring to leave them there, but at the same time, he's waiting and he's watching and he's wondering, what will the Lord say to me? And we're just going to think about these wonderful verses, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, as Habakkuk stands upon the watchtower, waiting for a fresh vision, if you like, a fresh revelation from the Lord. What is God going to say to me as I have now cast my burden and my cares afresh upon him? He's in the place of waiting and the place of watching, the place of separation, the place of elevation. It's a little bit like the Lord exhorted us in Matthew chapter 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. And this is what Habakkuk is doing. He's getting alone with God, and he's waiting for a word from the Lord. If you just look at this little portion of Scripture we've read together this morning, verses 1, 2, and 3, it breaks up nicely into three distinct verses. Verse number 1 gives us the expectation of a vision from the Lord. Verse number 2 gives us the exhortation in the vision from the Lord. And then verse number 3, the execution of the vision from the Lord. So first of all, let's look again at verse number 1, the expectation of a vision. Habakkuk has expectation and anticipation in his heart. He has prayed. He has poured out his heart before the Lord. God has answered him before. He prays again, and Habakkuk rises up with expectation within his heart that he knows and believes that God will speak again. Verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. The watchtower is the place of separation. That speaks about getting alone with God. It is also the place of elevation, rising up to meet the Lord in the place of prayer. And it is also the place of expectation, because whenever somebody is on a watchtower, they're looking out in all directions, and they're watching to see what will come their way and their direction. You might have a watchtower within a field so that the farmer can look out to the horizons and see perhaps if there are locusts or pests or foxes or bears or dogs or wolves coming in to devour the crop. The watchtower can be set up perhaps temporarily upon a battlefield or more, in a more solid way upon the walls of a city, whereby military leaders and generals will rise up and they will look out towards the horizon to see perhaps if an enemy is coming in. But on this occasion, Habakkuk speaks about the watchtower in a spiritual sense. He's looking towards the heavens, wondering what the Lord will say. You'll notice there that Habakkuk indicates that he is watching. I will stand upon my watch and will watch to see what he will say unto me. Habakkuk is watching. And that principle again is laid down by the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whenever he said to his disciples as he entered into the garden, watch and pray. Watch and pray. This is what Habakkuk is doing all of those centuries, 700 approximately years previous. He's praying, but he is also watching. There's expectation within his heart. He believes that God will answer. Dear friends, genuine prayer will always be looking for answers. Genuine prayer always looks for answers. If there's not expectation within our hearts, if we're not anticipating an answer, we haven't really prayed at all. The Bible speaks about the prayer of faith. And faith is always positive. Faith is always watching. Faith is always looking. And Habakkuk here is in the place of expectation. He's watching, but he is also waiting. He says, I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He's waiting. He's prayed, and now he's simply in his watchtower and he's listening. He's being still. He's waiting for an answer. And does that not remind us today of patience? Does that not speak to us this morning of persistence? Habakkuk is saying, I'm going to stay here until the Lord speaks. I'm not going to rush on without the Lord. I'm not going to lag behind without the Lord. I'm not going to deviate to the left or to the right. I have prayed in earnest. I believe that my God is faithful. And therefore, I am going to wait upon the Lord because I believe that by and by the Lord will come and the Lord will speak to my heart. I'm going to be persistent. I'm going to stay until I get a word from the Lord. Years ago, whenever I was out in the streets with my friends, one of them, especially during the winter months when it got dark early, used to love running to a neighbor's house, and he would ring the doorbell, and he would run away again. So whenever the person came and they opened the door, there was nobody there. And sometimes in our praying, we're a little bit like the boy who rings the doorbell and runs away before we get an answer. But Habakkuk, if you like, and we say it reverently, has rung the bell, he's called upon the Lord, but he's not going to run away until he gets an answer and until the Lord at last comes and reveals himself to him. He's waiting for a response. Look at what he says. I will watch to see what he will say unto me. I'm waiting for God to respond. I'm waiting for a word from the Lord. Expectation. Can I ask you this morning, as we meet with God in the private place, as we pray and seek the Lord and enter into our closets, and then as we open the Word of God, the Bible, is there expectancy within our hearts? I remember years ago as a young Christian, a young man in a meeting, giving his testimony, just a small meeting of 10 or 15 people, and he had recently been converted, maybe a year or two previous. And he says, you know, whenever I open my Bible, he says there's almost like a tingling sensation of excitement. What is God going to say to me today? This is God's Word. And as I open it, there's excitement within my heart, because God surely will speak to me through this book if I wait upon him. Do we have that sense of expectancy as we read the Word of God in the secret place? Separating ourselves, getting onto the watchtower, the place of separation, the place of elevation, the place of expectation. There's scarcely a higher place that we can be than at the feet of the Master at the throne of grace with an open Bible before us, waiting, expecting the Lord to speak to us. Do we expect the Lord to speak to us in a service like this? I wonder this morning, did we pray at all before coming to God's house? Lord, will you have a word from me this morning? Lord, I need a word from you. Let me not go to your house and come in and out like a door upon its hinges and just indifferent and unfeeling and untouched. But Lord, let there be a sense of expectation, that we're meeting together in the atmosphere of prayer and praise, and your word is going to be opened. And Lord, I need a word from you. Speak to my heart. That's why we need to get onto the watchtower. Habakkuk is waiting for a response. Habakkuk is also waiting for a rebuke. Look at what he says at the end of the verse. And what I shall answer when I am reproved. When I am reproved. When the Lord corrects me. When he perhaps chastises me. When the Lord reproves me. And maybe the Lord will speak to me by way of comfort. Maybe he will speak to me by way of exhortation. Maybe he will speak to me by way of instruction. But maybe the Lord will speak to me by way of correction. And Habakkuk, this great prophet, this great man of God who loves the Lord, a man of prayer, recognizes there are times whenever I need to be reproved. That shows us his humility. That shows us his spirituality. He's confessing and has confessed in the first chapter his inability to discern the will of the Lord, his slowness to comprehend what God is doing, even his propensity to question what God is doing. And he recognizes perhaps that that's infirmity, that's weakness, and maybe even sinfulness on his part. And it may be that God will have to reprove him and correct him, but he's willing for that. Dear friends, how we respond to rebuke and reproof and correction often says a lot about us. Sometimes we're like Saul and we kick against the pricks. God speaks to us and reproves us and rebukes us, and the word of God cuts us. We kick against it. But Habakkuk realizes, I need to wait for a response, maybe even reproof. Several times in the verses he makes reference to the word vision. He does that in verse 2, as the Lord speaks, write the vision, make it plain. Verse 3, the vision is yet for an appointed time. And that word vision is an interesting word. It literally denotes the oracles of God or the revelation of the Lord. It's really speaking about the revealed word of God. Oftentimes in evangelical circles, whenever we think about the word vision, we're thinking about having an optimistic foresight. We're thinking about being hopeful, having vision, having foresight, having a sight to see the potential and the need of a world around us. But the word vision in this context, it denotes the revealed word of God. Habakkuk is waiting for a vision, a revelation from the Lord. We have the same word translated vision as well back in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 1, where the Bible says, you'll know the verse, some of you, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And there the word vision is directly connected to the speaking voice of God, the word of the Lord. The same word is translated vision over there in Proverbs 29 and verse number 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no revealed word, the people perish. Where there's no revelation from the Lord, the people perish. Habakkuk is waiting for a word from the Lord. And how vital that is. The psalmist made it his prayer, be not silent unto me, O God, lest if thou be silent, I become like them that go down to the pit. The great psalmist recognized, if I'm not consciously, consistently getting a word from the Lord, hearing from the Lord, I just become like the ungodly. Is that why there's so much carnality in the church nowadays? Is that why there's so much pride and so much division? Is that why there's so much infighting and backbiting and huffing and tantrums amongst the people of God? Because we're not really hearing God's voice. We just become like those who don't know the Lord at all. We must be ready to hear what God will say to us. expectation. I ask you again, when last did you get a word from the Lord? Are you conscious of God speaking to you this morning? Let's take this word to heart. Verse number one, the expectation of a vision. Verse number two, the exhortation in the vision. Look at what it says in Habakkuk 2, verse 2. The Lord answered and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Habakkuk has been waiting in verse number one, and then in verse number two, and the Lord answered. God is still speaking to Habakkuk. Habakkuk has been bluntly and brutally honest with God. And we look at how he speaks and addresses the Lord at the end of chapter 1. And we see here's a man who's being absolutely honest. But God is not offended. God rather answers Habakkuk's prayer. Genuine prayers are always looking for answers. And the Lord wants Habakkuk to take special note of what he says. He says, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. You'll notice that the vision or the word that Habakkuk receives from the Lord is to be recorded. Write the vision. Now, in that little phrase, we have the whole principle of inspiration. We as Christians believe in the verbal inspiration of God's word. The Bible claims to be the word of God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the word inspiration there means by the breath of God. Peter said that no prophecy of scripture is of private interpretation, but holy men of God speak as they were moved, guided, or driven along by the Holy Ghost to write down the very word that God would have them to write. And we see this here with Habakkuk, and we know that he was a writing prophet. God said, write this down, Habakkuk. Write down the vision. Write down the word, the revealed word that I'll give you. Write it down. Make it plain upon tables, stone tablets. Engrave it there with the iron pen, because this is a permanent, lasting word that I'm giving. Make it plain. I don't know about you, but I like things to be plain and easy to be understood. Do you ever try to read the instructions for an appliance? Or somebody says to you, I get this all the time, just download the app. It's really very simple. And if you're like me, you find it maybe the most difficult thing in the world to understand. And you get frustrated because you just can't get your head around it. Well, God says, Habakkuk, don't make it complicated. Make it plain. Make it concise. Write it down so people can see it and read it and understand it. It needs to be plain. Because this is the thing that guides the Christian, guides the child of God. The word of God in Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. And friends, we are living in a day where people talk about God speaking and God leading and God guiding. But so often, it's outside the parameters of Holy Scripture. And you say, what do you mean God spoke or God led or God guided? And very often, it's all about feelings. It's all about emotions. It's all about desires. It's all about what we want in the flesh. But whenever the Word of God leads us and guides us, it guides us by its precepts, by its commandments. It guides us by its principles. It guides us by its promises. It guides us by its prohibitions. And we need to take the Word of God, the revelation, the vision of the Lord, that God has recorded and written down, and we need to respond to it. Keep it plain. The vision is to be recorded. Notice as well, the vision is to be read. Write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. So God is giving Habakkuk a word. That word is to be recorded. And then the word is to be given to the people so that they can read it for themselves. The vision is to be written plainly, accurately, and concisely so that individuals can pick it up and read it. I remember a number of years ago speaking to an individual who had just recently got involved with the Roman Catholic faith, and he was studying with them. And we had a lengthy chat and discussion over many weeks, and he said, do you believe that somebody can just pick up a copy of the Bible and read it and understand enough of it for them to be led to God and to know God? And I said, I believe that implicitly. And he says, well, I think that's impossible. That's why we need the traditions of the church. And that's why we need people to come that are more educated than we are, and more spiritual than we are, and more authoritative than we are, and higher up the ladder than we are. Because I don't believe that it's possible to open the Bible and to come to the knowledge of God just from reading the Word of God. What a sad state of affairs. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And multitudes there are that have picked up a copy of the Bible and have read the account of the cross and have read the Gospels and read the Epistles and read Old Testament Scriptures and have come under a sense of conviction, a sense of need, and then have seen the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It was William Tyndale who once said, if God spares my life, ere many years I will cause a boy who drives a plow, I will cause a boy who drives a plow to know more of the Scriptures than you do. Get the Word of God into the hands of the people. Let the people read it and read it for themselves. And let's see what God does. It was C.H. Spurgeon who was once asked to join a specific society. And it was a society for the defense of the Scriptures. And they asked him, Mr. Spurgeon, will you join this group? We're going to defend the Word of God. And he said what he said. He says, I have never seen a man walking before a caged lion with a sword in his hand. He says, all you need to do is open the door of the cage and stand aside and let the lion out, and it's big enough and strong enough to defend itself. He says, I don't need to defend the Word of God. All we need to do is get the Word of God out and declare the Word of God and give it to the people, and God's Word will defend itself. The vision is to be read. God's Word is to be read. It's to be read privately. Can I challenge you this morning, as Paul challenged Timothy? Give attention to reading. Are you reading the Bible? Day by day, week by week, month by month, year upon year, is there a time in your home, in your closet, where you get alone with God and you get into the watchtower, the place of separation, and you open the book and you read it for yourself? Is there a time, if you're married or you have children, where you get your family, even if it's just for a short time during the day, and you say, let's open the Bible and let's read the Word of God, let's read God's revelation, this living book. And let's read it plainly and slowly, and let's see what God says. And that's why we read the Word of God in our churches. We read it privately, we read it publicly. The Bible says that in the book of Nehemiah, Ezra the scribe, they made a pulpit of wood for him. And he went to the place of elevation, and he opened the book in the presence of the people. And he read from the law of God, and he read it publicly. And they elevated the book. They didn't elevate Ezra. But they elevated the Word, and the book was central. And that's why in Reformed churches, the pulpit is elevated, not to elevate the man, but to elevate the message, to elevate the Word. And the Word should be read publicly. And sad it is that in many modern churches today, the Word of God isn't read publicly. It's maybe referred to in a cursory notice through the sermon or through the address. But where would you go in our world today to gather around the book of God and to read it together and get a word from the Lord? One of the biggest problems is today that people don't understand, even in churches, the Word of God. That's why God says, Habakkuk, make it plain. People need to understand what I'm doing in the nations. Make it plain. Hosea the prophet said, as the Lord spoke through him, my people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. The vision is to be recorded. The vision is to be read. The vision is to be regarded. At the end of the verse, it says, make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Run. Once it's read, those who read it, they need to get active and they need to run. That speaks of activity. It speaks of making a response, a swift, immediate, energetic response to what God says in his word. You know, we often content ourselves, I've read God's word, that's enough. I've gone to church and I've heard a sermon, and that's enough. James says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James says, we only deceive ourselves if we just read and hear the word of God. But we're not active, we're not obedient, we're not swift to obey. The prophet Ezekiel, God said to him, son of man, they're sitting in their homes. They're talking about thee by the way. They say, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Let's hear a word from the Lord. And he says, granted, you're one that has a pleasant voice, that can play well on an instrument. But they hear your words, but they have no intention of doing them. Read about it in Ezekiel 33. Is that our problem today? We hear the word of God, we read the word of God, we have it in our hands, but we don't run having read it and having heard it. The disparity between what we profess to believe and how we often live is huge. We so often drag our feet. Are we swift to obey? This is what it speaks about, running. Denotes immediate, swift obedience. It's also suggestive of telling others that he may run that readeth it. Here's someone who's got a word from the Lord and he's now running like the post. You know, the messenger boy in war times that would have carried a message and would have ran to another part of the battalion with the message. This is what it's speaking about. Running with the message of God. Swift to take the gospel to others. Swift to tell others. And this is the principle whereby Habakkuk is listening to the word of God. The expectation, verse 1. The exhortation, verse 2. Last of all, verse number 3. The execution of the vision. And by execution, I mean fulfillment. God assures his servant that the word that he has given will be fulfilled. Verse number 3, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Do it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God saying, my word will come to pass. Now as we consider verse number 3, it's important, I think, to point out the principle of prophetic fulfillment. The principle of prophetic fulfillment. Bible prophecy very often has a primary fulfillment and also a secondary fulfillment. God fulfills prophecy often in a primary sense and then very often as well in the secondary sense. The primary fulfillment is nearsighted, it's partial. It's illustrative, it's often national. But the secondary fulfillment is often far-sighted. It's detailed, it's complete, and it's literal, and it's very often global. And you see that in verse number 3, this principle is very much to the fore. Notice the period of prophetic fulfillment. The vision is yet for an appointed time. Now, the primary fulfillment speaks about the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, invading Judah and taking the children of Judah captive. And God has appointed a time in which that will happen. And he has also appointed a time, 70 years after that, whenever that captivity will come to an end. That's the primary fulfillment. But there's also a secondary fulfillment. And we know that from the book of Hebrews chapter 10, because the author of the book of Hebrews quotes these very words after the primary fulfillment. Even after the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we read in verse number 36, "Ye have need of patience, for that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." And then he quotes from Habakkuk, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And there the prophet in the book of Hebrews is speaking about the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "He that shall come will come, and he will not tarry." And there you have the secondary fulfillment of this great prophecy in the book of Habakkuk. And it relates to the time whenever the Son of God is coming back to fully deliver and emancipate his people from the very curse of sin itself. And he's going to reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. The promise of prophetic fulfillment. Notice what it says in the text again. At the end, it shall speak, and it shall not tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. God is promising here, Habakkuk, I'm giving you a promise. I'm giving you a prophetic word. And Habakkuk, I promise to keep it. And we know that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. And so we can take our burdens to the Lord, and we can leave them there as we rest upon the promises of God, knowing that God is faithful. And then there's one last thought, the principle of prophetic fulfillment, the period of prophetic fulfillment, the promise of prophetic fulfillment, the patience of prophetic fulfillment. The vision is yet for an appointed time. Wait for it. Do it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. Habakkuk is getting accustomed now to waiting upon the Lord. The Bible says that we have all need of patience. And patience is one of the most difficult lessons to learn in the Christian life, especially if we're like Habakkuk and we're burdened and we're longing that God would come and we're praying for a move of the Spirit of God and we're praying for our loved ones and we're praying for our land and we're praying that God will reveal himself. We find it very difficult to wait and to see our society entering down that slope that leads to bondage and destruction. And the Lord encourages us to wait. Sometimes the hardest and yet sometimes the most spiritual thing that we can do is wait. John Calvin said, "Patience is the fruit and root of faith." Dear friends, do we need to bring our burdens to the Lord afresh? Our loved ones, our concerns, our prayers, and bring our burdens to the Lord and leave them there and get onto the watchtower, the place of separation, the place of elevation, the place of expectation, the place of exhortation, and the place as well of fulfillment of execution, the place of watching and waiting. May God help us to anticipate answers to our prayers and fulfillments of his great promises.